time Bible study, Father. Lord, we just ask that you just make your presence known. Father, will you be the teacher today, Father? And the word that goes out, will you continue to just massage it into our hearts and minds and spirits, Father? And we just praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Really glad to be with you guys this morning. I have a couple pieces of scripture if you want to go ahead and find those. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and John chapter 9. Those will kind of be home base for us as we get started here. Pastor Clay reached out to us about Friday evening saying that he was going to get delayed up there and to be ready. And so I'm ready, and the worship team was like, we're getting started on time. I was like, that's basically the basics. Like, we're going to start on time. We're going to end on time. What happens in the middle? That's up to God. So really excited to be with you guys. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Andrew. Work as Clay's assistant here for a while, and my wife Heidi over there. We will be married 10 years this year consecutively. 10 years she's put up with me this June, and we have three kids. Addie's 7 and AJ's 3, and Hannah is the cutest one-year-old in the whole wide world. So we're really blessed. Glad to be a dad. I will tell you, it's a little bit of a raw deal being a dad, and I will explain that here in just a second. I've worked 30-plus years in my life to, you know, have who I am and people be able to know me as Andrew and what I'm all about. And then you become a dad and like your whole identity is gone. Like I am referred to more and more these days as Addie's dad than I am by Andrew. So, I have gotten, and I want to share with you guys a little bit, kind of brings us into our study this morning. I've gotten to start coaching Addie's soccer team this year. This is the first time that we've been able to do that, which is very exciting. My first little insight into youth sports since I played youth sports, and there's nothing that brings out the competitive side of somebody like youth sports. That's for sure. And I'm not just talking about parents or anything. I'm actually kind of talking about myself. I'll tell you two stories. One. If this is a true story, you can ask my wife. There are times where I just need to wear my flip-flops to coach the game as a reminder that I'm not actually playing the game so that I can make sure and keep my temper down. And the other thing I can tell you, this is the idea of competitiveness. I can also tell you that yesterday we got our first win. So we are 1-1-2 in a league that doesn't keep score. So we are really doing well. And I'm really excited to do that. What I'm learning in teaching these little guys soccer, which if you know me is hilarious because I never played soccer ever before. But that's a dad thing, right? You just make it up as you go kind of thing. But one of the hardest things to teach these guys is a word that we're really going to focus on in our study today, which is intensity. It's really difficult to teach a 7-8-year-old intensity. And for the purposes of what we're going to talk about today, intensity we can define as treating every moment of a game as if it's the most important moment or the deciding moment of that game. So an example of this on a soccer field and something that we're trying to work on is they get so excited when they kick the ball. but like soccer is one of those things where they play on a huge field. And so almost 80-90% of the time that they kick the ball, they could still go get the ball after they kick it. So, like, they kick it, and then they smile. And I'm just, go get the ball. Or if you know my daughter, you'll think this is awesome. In Addie's case, she'll kick the ball, then run to the opposite side of the field to see me and say, hey, Dad, did you see that? Like, no, the ball's over there, honey. Keep going after that ball. So, we're going to talk a little bit about intensity because intensity is important in our walk with Jesus Christ as well. And the idea behind keeping an eye on intensity in our walk with Christ is in the same way that intensity on the sports field is treating every moment of the game like it's the deciding moment of the game. Intensity in terms of our walks with Jesus Christ would be treating every moment of life as if it's the deciding moment of life. It's that idea of living every day like it's your last day. And Paul talked about this. I had you guys find 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start there. Paul talked a little bit about this idea of living life with a fervent intensity, and he compared it to running a race. And I'm going to read it to you here, starting in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Some really powerful scriptures there. I wanted to share it with you here. I'll read it again, but this time out of the Message Bible, which is sometimes fun to look at because I really feel like this grabs the essence of this scripture. So I'm going to read it to you again. You can kind of compare what's in front of you and what's on the screen here. It says, You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. That's my favorite part. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard to the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. Some really powerful words here. And again, the idea is taking your walk with Christ, your everyday in this Christian life, and living it with a fervence, living it with an intensity as if you're going to win the gold, as an athlete would take it the same way. We have the Olympics this year, and those that are going to play in the Olympics this year, they've been basically preparing their whole life to be in the Olympics. They've been training and getting prepared for that and going at it with a fervent intensity so that they are prepared for that moment. And so the idea is trying to translate that, which we can kind of understand in the cathedral of sports, and change that into our everyday life and how we go about our lives in our relationships with Jesus Christ. Back in the New King James Version that we read here in our Bibles, there's a few words I'd like you to highlight that Paul uses here that I think are really, really kind of pull this out a little bit. In verse 26, he says, "Thus I fight," that word fight. And this is the idea that you would push through when times are difficult, that you would stand strong when it's not easy, when maybe there's persecution around you, or maybe when it feels like all is lost, when you read the news every day or listen to the pundits or the people who are running for president, and you listen to them and you just feel like all odds are against Christian living and the ability to stay strong in the Lord. And the idea here is what Paul would say in those instances. He would say, "Thus I fight." Even though, thus I fight, I stand strong, I push through that. The other words here, that's a fun word, right? That's like Rocky, you can imagine, hitting a slab of meat. I'll fight through it, yeah. These are the ones that aren't as fun. These next two words I want you to kind of highlight here. Verse 27, it says, but I discipline my body. I discipline myself. This gives off the idea of responsible growth. That as I'm fighting, that as I'm pushing through my day-to-day, that as I'm working closer and closer to be that man or woman that God's called me to be, I'm still disciplining myself. I'm not biting off more than I can chew, so to speak. I'm not putting myself into situations that I'm just not trained for. I'm not jumping into a decathlon because I went out on the track for 30 minutes, right? I'm not I'm not just jumping into things that I'm not supposed to be in. I'm disciplining myself for responsible growth so that, as the Bible would say, you have been able to be over the little things so God can give you some of the bigger things. You've shown yourself the ability to be able to do that. So that's the discipline part. And this one's even worse for me anyways. This is even worse, this last one. And bring it into subjection, to subject myself. Bring it into subjection. What does this mean? This is the hardest one as far as I'm concerned. Honest reflection on my shortcomings, right? Honestly reflecting on who I am and where I'm falling short and where I'm missing the mark. It takes all of these things. It takes a fight. It takes a discipline. It takes a subjection in an athletic realm to be able to train for the event. But it also takes the same things in our walk with Christ, a continual fight, continual discipline, continual subjection to continue to live in that end. And I think there are times that you can look back over your walk with Christ and you can think there are times when those three angles, they were almost going to fall over here. I have great balance. There are probably times that you can think of in your walk with Christ where you probably felt like all three were in line, right? Because that's the goal, right, is to have all three of these things. You're pumped up. Maybe it was the first time you gave your life to God. You walked the aisle. You said the prayer. You felt God's presence in your life in a new and a unique way. Maybe it was at a conference or something where you were spoken to and you were renewed and you were around those of like faith and they helped to kind of bring you up and you got excited about it. Maybe it was a retreat that you went on, a men's retreat or a women's retreat or a youth retreat where you got away from everything and you realized who God was again and he reminded you of that and you just felt like you were there, right? Or maybe it was just a really good church service that you walked out the doors just ready to take on the world. There are times where we can find ourselves emotionally, spiritually, physically lining up to what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. And honestly, the goal is to make that all of the time. To make that all of the time. Not some of the time, not every now and then, but the goal is to really make that our every day. And the reason for that is because of a really simple principle, a biblical principle, and that is that time is so very short, right? I've been up here with you guys for 10 minutes now, and we are 10 minutes closer to Christ coming back than we were when I started here, right? And so there's only so much time that we have on this earth to be able to do the things that God's entrusted us to do. And God is calling on every one of our lives. We all have gifts and talents. The Bible is very clear that each one plays a different place in the body of God, that there are hands and there are feet and there are heads and there are eyebrows. I'm not sure what eyebrows do, but there are... There are all kinds of different parts of the body of God, and we all have a place to do these things. And the very simple thing is that we only have a very short amount of time to do it. I have scripture for you on the overhead. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Whereas you do not know that what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Right? We're not one of the biggest things that the enemy can do to kind of get us off track and keep us from who God has for us is to just say, tomorrow. You can do that tomorrow. That'll always be there for you tomorrow, when we're never promised tomorrow. We're never promised another opportunity. As the scripture says, life can be like a vapor. The missionary, famous missionary, Amy Carmichael, she was once quoted as saying this in terms of what we're talking about here. "We will have eternity to celebrate the victories and only a few hours before sunset in which to win them." We'll have eternity to celebrate the things that we do here on the earth, but only until sunset to actually accomplish them in order to be able to do them. And when you hear that, you think about that, kind of a gut punch, right? I'll be honest with you, it is for me. Sort of a gut punch. You got Paul over here, who Bible tells us was like shipwrecked like 11 million times and was stoned to death and just all these bad things. And he's talking about fight and discipline and subjection and you got Amy Carmichael talking about you only have a certain amount of time that you can do it. And history tells us that Amy was 50 years in India opening an orphanage and doing all these cool things. And she's talking about every day, get out there and do it. There's only so much time. And I'm over here thinking, I want to take a nap after church like this. It's kind of a gut punch, right? It's kind of hard to feel like, how can I live up to something like that? But the great thing about God is that we all have our own race to run. We all have our own sphere of influence. We all have that track that God has for each and every one of us. And we all have kids, we all have coworkers, we all have families, we all have certain areas in the church that we can serve that are there, that we would call our sphere of influence, that we would call what we can do for God, what victories we can win before the sunset, so to speak. And the idea is that just be ready for them. Don't wait. Today is your day where you're going to sit down and have a conversation with your child about who Jesus Christ is. You know, sometimes, and I'll be honest, my kids have grown up with this church. They've never known anything outside of this church. They know every Sunday we come, and they are going to see Miss Norma and Miss Kate, who's over there right now. Who's in children's church right now, Norma? Lori and all these. We're going to give them a shout out right now because they're awesome over there. We're going to get out on time. I told them that as well. You know, they only know coming and seeing your amazing faces. And I'll be honest, as a Christian father, sometimes I get lazy. Like, yeah, I take them to church every week, but do we sit down and talk about who Jesus Christ is? Have we talked about the struggles that they can have, even in their own little world, and how God cares about them in their struggles in their own little world? And that we celebrate Christmas, not because it's a fun service to go to at the barn at night and Santa Claus and all of that, but we celebrate the birth of a Savior. And that we celebrate Easter, not because of the Easter Bunny or anything like that, but because our risen Lord died on a cross and got out of the grave and defeated death. And do we have those conversations, or do we just say, oh, I'll take them to VBS, which you should take them to VBS. It's coming soon. More commercials. We do have a great Sunday school and children set up here at the church, and we have people who love God and are determined, and their sphere of influence is, I'm going to teach the Word of God at a younger age. And that's great. But do I, as a parent, my sphere of influence, I'm directly responsible for my children. How much conversations do I have? And is today that day? Or is it today the day where you're going to discuss your faith with that family member who does not understand why you go to church every week? Or why you give your money to the church? Or why you spend so much time at the church? Today's the day you're going to sit down and say, this is why. Because of my risen Lord. Because of the things he's done for me. This is my small thing that I can do for him. And that's why I want to do it for him. You know, today is the day that you're going to invite that coworker to church. Maybe not today. Maybe tomorrow. Most of us are back at work. But today is the day that we're not going to, hey, God's placed it on my spirit, on my heart, to just say, hey, I've heard that you're struggling a little bit. Because that stuff gets out at work, right? Hey, I got a great church. This place has helped me. I know a great God. He can help you. And today is the day to jump into that, is to look at it. And so that brings us to John chapter 9, where we're going to look at it. So we've heard from Paul on this end. And we've heard from a little bit from Amy Carmichael, who's a name you'll remember when you leave here, I guess. Now let's hear from Jesus on what we're talking about here, this idea of living every day with an intensity. I'm going to read to you starting in chapter 9, verse 1. We'll read a few stories. We'll just read through a few of these verses, kind of the whole story, and then I'll come back and talk about it. So chapter 9, verse 1 says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned,
but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Go ahead and skip over verses 4 and 5 for just a second. Go down to verse 6. It says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen him and seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Someone said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Verse 11, he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go into the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed it, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they again asked the man who was blind and said to him, give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 25, and he answered and said, here's a great testimony. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind, and now I see. We have an awesome story here, and a couple things I want to just kind of come in with preference here. Let me go back. I told you we were going to circle around to verses 4 and 5, and this kind of gets back to this idea of intensity. If you circle back to verse 4, the whole reason that Jesus decides to kind of stop down, spit on the ground, and wipe it in somebody's eyes is this, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So you get this idea of intensity of, hey, the light's on right now. When it's day, I can do these things, but there's going to be a time where it's not going to be day anymore. I'm going to be gone. And so I got to do these things while I'm still here. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have sort of that same intensity, that same sort of outlook that Jesus is talking about here? Do we have that same idea as while there's light shining in the air, while there's breath in my lungs, I'm going to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ while he's there? And really, you have to ask yourself this. How bright is your light? I ask you that with this preface of this verse. I have a verse for you for the screen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. It says, you... Stop there for a second. Go back to verse 5 where it says, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, here we find ourselves in a situation where Jesus isn't here anymore. And so that responsibility is taken to who? To us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So as you take on the responsibilities that Jesus said were his, that while he is in the world, he's the light of the world. And now that he's gone, we are his light. The idea is, how bright
is your light? Are you a 30-watt bulb that can help you find cookies in the pantry? Or are you a 5,000-watt bat signal that everybody can see coming from far away? Interestingly enough, I did Google how many watts is the bat signal, thinking that I was the only person in the world that would ever Google such a thing, and it was already in there, so I didn't feel so bad there. I guess they didn't really have it, but it estimated 5,000 watts spotlight bat signal. But the idea is we want to be that, right? We want to be that bright light shining. You know when they do like a grand opening at a restaurant or at any kind of business or something, they'll get those huge spotlights and they'll shine them back and forth and back and forth, and you can see them from miles and miles away. That's the idea. We want to be that kind of light where people can't be around us and not see the light of Jesus Christ coming through us. So that's sort of the idea that we're going to go with. So we're going to look back over this portion of Scripture for the time that we have left here, and I'm going to show you really quick here in the Scriptures three what I'm calling enemies of intensity, enemies of living this life. Three things that we see here in the Scriptures that would keep you from being able to live the intense life, to be that light shining above all. So number one is the first enemy of intensity is fatigue, right? The first enemy of intensity is fatigue. Number one reason why an athlete would slow down is because they're tired, right? That makes sense. When I was a kid, I used to play a basketball video game. I don't remember which one it was. But you start playing, and you're just going nonstop. And they always have, like, the turbo trigger. And so you just hold that thing down for as long as you can because you want them to run as fast as you can. And then all of a sudden, they'll start, like, slowing down. Like all of a sudden, they just age 300 years. And you're like, what is happening? And then you go into the settings, and you realize that they have an energy level, that if you keep playing so long, the energy level is going to go down. But the great thing about a video game is you can just turn that sucker way off. Just, nope, we're going to go full-blown the whole time. So, but the idea is that if the biggest enemy of intensity is just getting tired, right, having fatigue. And we see an area of this. Not just in this scripture, but just in general, when we talk about the Pharisees, I'll direct you to verses 15 and 16 of our text here. These Pharisees are almost Messiah. They almost have Messiah fatigue, right? They've been talking about the Messiah for so long. They have painted their own picture of what the Messiah should look like. It's not an accurate one, but they have been talking about the Messiah for so long that they've gotten Messiah fatigue, so to speak. I'll read this real quick here, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Then the Pharisees, who asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, 'He's put clay on my eyes, and I wash, and I see.'" Verse 16, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath.' Others say, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." There's all these ideas of going out about who Jesus was and let me give you a little bit of background story. Note that as you get here to chapter 9, Jesus has already turned water into wine. He's already walked on the water. He's already fed the 5,000. He's already healed the lame man. He's already brought the noble man's son back from the dead. So there's all these miracles that Jesus has already done, but this miracle was a big deal for them. And the reason for that was, remember I told you, the Pharisees have sort of painted their picture on who the Messiah was, and they painted their picture with this miracle specifically, that he would give sight to the blind, and they use scriptures like these. I have a couple for you up here, Psalm 146:8 and Isaiah 35:5. "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous," in Isaiah 35:5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstoppable." So they have in their mind, all right, we're looking for this Messiah, and we can call him out by somebody who gives sight to the blind. And so now all of a sudden, there's this case of blindness being healed. And so that, you know, perks their antennas up. This must be the Lord. But then they also have this weird notion that there was no way he was able to do some of these things on the Sabbath. And so how could somebody who does something that we're looking for, but on the Sabbath, you know, it just doesn't measure up for them. It's almost like they were short-circuiting. It's like there was something that they just couldn't expect. I told my wife, I'm sort of an air conditioning Nazi in our house, just a little bit, sort of. And so yesterday I set our air conditioning at 75 yesterday, and it started blinking at me and fizzing. It just couldn't compute that we would put it down that low. That's way too low in my house because, I don't know. I don't want a $300 bill. Don't get mad at me. But anyways, it was kind of that thing for the Pharisees. Hey, this is just not computing for us. That we can't think outside of our box of this picture of who we think Jesus is going to be. And it's just sort of gathered fatigue for them. It's just sort of too much to deal with. So how does one deal with fatigue? How does an athlete deal with fatigue? The answer is training. They train. The more that they practice, the easier it is for them to push through getting tired. The more that you condition your body to be able to be ready for the event, the better chance you'll have to be able to perform at the actual event. And the same thing goes in our walk with Christ. There is exercising in the Word of God that needs to be done. There's a time where we need to be getting ourselves ready for the battle that's ahead, the storm that's coming. I have a pastor that's quoted on this. He said, "The harder you work at preparing, the less you'll have to worry about performing." And the idea is that the time to really put your faith in God because you just lost your job is not after you lose your job. It's in the months and years before then, when you are exercising your faith, where you are reading God's word, where you are drawing closer to him, where you are putting in the work ahead of time so that when you lose the job, when it feels like there's no hope, your faith is already built up to know that this is just a stopping point that God has for you on the place that he has for you, right? The time to be worrying about, I used to tell this to my kids when I did youth ministry, the time to be ready to stay away from sexual temptation is not when you're, you know, up at makeout point or whatever it's called. It's not at that time. It's at the time when you're with your youth group and you're working on putting yourself in better positions and finding ways to avoid that and doing group dates and doing some of that kind of stuff. It's you prepare yourself spiritually for the spiritual battle that is ahead. And there's always time to do that. Now, I know this may come as a shock to you. I'm not much of an exercise fiend myself. I know. And so every one of us kind of have to have that physical conversation with each other. Is today the day I want to get some exercise? Is tomorrow the day? It'll be there tomorrow. Maybe I can wait. Maybe I can wait till I'm, you know. Anyways, we'll get way past that. Because we're having enchiladas for lunch. So, there is always time to be exercising spiritually. The idea of putting off spiritual exercise is even more dangerous than putting off physical exercise. The idea of saying, I'll read my Bible tomorrow, or I'll get into the Word tomorrow, or I'll start doing that Bible study. You know, there's a women's Bible study coming up. I'll hook on to the next one. I don't think I'm ready to commit to that now. Or whatever it is, it's now. It's time to exercise, because that can be even more, you know, detrimental to you if you put something like that off. All right, so number one, one of the biggest enemies to intensity is fatigue. Number two, another big enemy for intensity is doubt. Doubt. Doubting yourself. And in the scriptures here, we see this by the neighbors that see the man after he's given sight. I'll direct your attention to verse 8 here, where it says, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen he was blind said, 'Is not this he who had begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'I think he just looks like him.'
And he said, no, it's me, guys. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, said to me, go to the pool and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. So they brought him to the Pharisees. They still didn't believe him. All right. Well, let's get you over to these religious guys. They'll tell us if you're for real, I guess, or not. There's doubt there amongst these guys. That's not him. He just looks like him. And I don't know if that's, are you sure? Are you sure you can see? How many fingers am I holding up? That kind of stuff. Like, are you sure that Jesus did this to you? And the idea, when it comes to doubt, there's sort of the idea of being able to push through that doubt, right? How do you battle doubt? Well, the only thing you can do is sort of push through it, not give up, right? I was listening to an interview with an athlete who was saying, hey, when he was in high school, he didn't have any problem keeping up and being the best player on the team, and he didn't have to put much work in the gym. He just did his thing. And then when he got to college, he realized he was fat for a basketball player. And his coach said, if you want to keep your scholarship, you got to lose some weight, and we need you to be in better conditioning. And so he said he did it. He got on the treadmill, and he just started trying to lose weight. And he was telling the story, which I found hilarious. And anybody who's ever been in athletics, you could probably relate to this a little bit. He was telling the story about how excited he was. And he came bursting into his coach's office, and he said, coach, you'll never believe this. I got my second wind, and he was so excited about it. Like, I was really, really tired, and I wanted to give up, but I just kept going, and I caught a second wind, and then I wasn't tired anymore. Just very, like, dumb things to be excited about. But he was really, really excited that he caught his second wind. And the idea spiritually is that idea is it may seem like something you can't do. You may not feel like you have the ability to do it. You may not have the courage to be able to do it. This speaks to, we don't have to look at it right this second, but his parents, sort of afraid, right, to be able to just say, hey, you know, this is my son. He was blind. Jesus came along, and now he can see, because they were afraid of what the Pharisees were going to do to them. There's a little bit of courage that's involved with being able to push through doubt, right, to be able to push in to where God wants you to be. But when you do that, you can catch a second wind. You can see God's blessings. You can be able to push through that. I have a scripture for you on this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. One of the biggest things that I see with Christians is that we're on this earth, right? And that's one of the biggest issues with Christians. We're on this earth. There we go. We'll just stop right there. Close your Bibles. We'll see it, right? There's some truth there, right? But we're here, and we're here for a long time. From what it seems like to us, from eternity's sake, it's nothing, right? But life goes on, and sometimes you have seasons of prosperity, and things are great. And then sometimes you have seasons where things aren't so great, right? There's problems with the kids. There's problems health-wise. There's problems financially. And we have sort of this seesaw battle, and we're trying to stay close with God. We're trying to stay fervent and intense in our relationship with Christ, but this world kind of beats us down, and we don't know if, and it makes it so that, do I really want to get involved with that church? You know, here's the thing. I feel like I have a pretty good perspective on quote-unquote church living, and here's what, now I have a PhD in church living, but I've grown up in a church myself. You know, I've been in churches since I was 12 years old. I got saved at a vacation Bible school. Some of you know that, when I was 12 years old. And I've been in churches intimately, like my parents were, you know, like some of your parents. Like every time the doors were open, we were putting up chairs and taking down tables and in the nursery all the time. And just grew up in a church all the time. And I, as a child growing up into this, have been able to just sort of see the people who sort of come and they go, and sometimes they're gone for a long time, and then they come back, and then sometimes they never come back. And what I see, especially for those that I know, is that something bad happens. Something happens in a relationship or physically or with a church or whatever it is. And it's like the next time that kind of comes back around, I want to have that intense relationship with Christ again. I want to feel that way I did when I first gave my life to the Lord. But I have doubt because I got hurt that one time. I feel like so-and-so hurt me or going after God this way. And there's doubt there that exists. And oftentimes it's sad. It's sad to see what God could do for people and that God can intervene and that God is a God of second and third and fourth chances. You've heard Clay say over and over again that God heals the years that the locusts have eaten. That God can make beauty from ashes. That God is ready to rise you up and push you through that doubt and bring you on to another level in your walk with him, that we just have to push through that doubt and catch our second wind. That's it. And sometimes it's all it is to not grow weary of doing good, because there's a time where we're going to be able to reap. So that's the second one. Doubt is an enemy of intensity. And the third one, the third enemy of intensity, this is fun. This is my wheelhouse here. Status quo. Status quo is a enemy of intensity. Anybody who's ever played sports, again, we're going back and forth to sports here, but it is what it is, knows that like the worst thing that can happen, especially from a coach's standpoint, is to get out to like in a basketball 30-point lead in the first quarter. Or get up by 3 touchdowns in the first half of a football game is to get out to a big lead, right? Because it's so hard to sort of manufacture that intensity to stay up and not allow sort of your status quo. You know, we were good enough to get to this point. We can just sort of sail into the end, to the finish line. And it's just so easy to just continue to do the things that we've always done. And there's, in my perspective, there's really nothing more dangerous. There's nothing more dangerous in the Christian walk than the sentence, "That's the way we've always done it." There is nothing more dangerous to that in the Christian walk than, "That's the way we've always done it." Because there are always different ways that people need to hear the Word of God. Because there are always different people that need to hear the Word of God. And there are always different challenges that come against it. There, if it was that easy, everybody would do it, right? And sometimes it's like you try to do, I don't know, what's the cliche? Put a round peg through a square hole or something like that. Like you're trying to mess with the wrong parts, keeping the status quo. And back to our scriptures here, check out verses 1 and 2. This is the disciples. Here, this is the disciples who have this status quo. Again, sort of boxing God into what they've expect. They come across this blind man and they say, and the disciples ask, verse 2, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Like the only reason that this man was blind had to be because somebody messed up. Because somebody sinned. Somebody really messed up here. So that has to be the only way, right? That's the only way it can happen. That's the only way you can do it is because of this. And Jesus says, no, it's neither one has sinned. He's blind because I'm going to make him see for the glory of God, right? He's blind so that everybody in here, so that we can shine like a bat signal to the world. And so for us, that status quo, for a lot of times for us, it's like, I can only do blank. God has only given me the ability to whatever it is. Clean the church, which is needed. Spring cleaning, April 30. I'm commercial up here. What am I doing? Or God has only given me the ability to teach an art class during VBS once a year, which is needed, but... But when you start to box yourself in and say that that's the only way that my relationship with Christ can sort of move forward, you're losing out. You're allowing the status quo to sort of kill your intensity for God, and you're keeping yourself from being able to
do some of the things, catch that second wind that we were talking about, be that man or woman that God has sort of created you to be. So fatigue, doubt, status quo, these are all enemies of intensity and enemies, things that are trying to keep us from being able to serve God with a fervent desire, with a fervent intensity that he has for us. So we're going to stop there for a second. We're going to ask for you to stand here. Worship team, if you want to join me on stage, we're gonna close up. I told you we'd get out on time. We're going to close up here with that idea. And as you're closing things up, the question here, we always do an altar call, which is awesome because not a lot of churches do an altar call. Not a lot of churches give the opportunity for, and you can stand once you've kind of put your stuff away. Not every church gives the opportunity for you to basically have your one-on-one time with God. That's what an altar call is about, right? It's not about seeing who's going to walk the aisle and, ooh, did you see who went up there to pray? No, that's not what it's about. It's not a time for you to be like, oh, this is my five-minute break so that I can go use the restroom and my wife doesn't yell at me when I come back and because we got to leave afterwards. Or it's a time for you to reflect on what God has taught you and for you to have an opportunity to come down to God's altar and to pray. And so what I'd ask of you, and Gilbert's going to be up here with me, we'll be up here to pray with you if you want to come forward, but what I would ask you is during this time, would you reflect on how bright is your light? Has it been dimmed down to that 30-watt pantry light? And why has it been dimmed down that low? Is it because of fatigue or doubt or the status quo, and you've allowed all of that stuff to just sort of keep you from being able to shine brighter? And if that's the case, then today's the day to plug into the generator. Today's the day to come down and to just worship God and to ask to be plugged back in so that your light can shine brighter, so that you can catch that second wind, so that you can move into the stratosphere that you didn't even think you could in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we worship this time, I just ask if you don't want to come forward, that's great. But if you could just kind of stay in an attitude of prayer and worship, because there's some people here that I know that need to hear that have been just dealing with status quo, that have just allowed the world to sort of bang them down and have this doubt. And they really do want to take that next step in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if that's not you, just pray for somebody who it is. And then we'll close up and we'll get out of here in a congregational prayer. Thank you, guys.
See that you are drawing a line in the sand.